So, all right. Now, we are looking at the subject, and I anticipate concluding it today, of the matter of glorifying God. Early on, one of the things that I pointed out is that we should not procrastinate in glorifying God. Remember, to glorify God is to honor or to exalt Him. That's what it means, to honor, to exalt Him. And with the heart, not just an empty word, not just saying the right thing, but living the right thing. So often it's a matter of what we are more so than what we say. Now, obviously, if we are living right, then we will say the right things. But in Jeremiah chapter 13, Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, 13, 15, and 16. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. And here's the key word, before He caused darkness. In other words, don't procrastinate. Avoid procrastination when it comes to glorifying God, exalting Him in the way, in what we are, okay? As well as then in the way of how we live and what we say. Before He caused darkness, and before your feet stumble, before dark mountains, and while ye look for light, He turned it into the shadow of death and make it a gross darkness. Before calamity comes on a person, we need to glorify God because judgment will come. You can count on it. Judgment will come. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men would count slackness, and He's not willing that any should perish. But He's also not slack when it comes to the matter of judgment. And so don't procrastinate in glorifying God. Along with that, beware of not glorifying God, of figuring, well, I'll just live my life, I'll just live a good life by, you know, the standards of man. I won't steal, I won't lie, and I'll be helpful to people. I'll just, you know, that'll be good enough. No, it won't be. It won't be. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'm looking at verse 21. 1 and 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. So, people today, they know God, they know that there is a God, they know that God created. Many people are aware that He had a son named Jesus, He died on a cross, and because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They don't give God the place of prominence that He deserves in their life. So we must beware, as believers, as Christians, of not glorifying God. And like I said, to glorify God is to honor, to exalt Him. Now, let me give you a quick summary of what we've covered so far. You glorify God for His grace that He has given to others. We glorify God because it's commanded in Scripture. We glorify God because He is holy, for His holiness. Now, with each of these, we gave at least one, and usually several, scriptures that confirmed, verified the statement made. We glorify God, and that shall be universal. Everybody. This is not just something for born-again people. Everybody, all over the world, people that live in India, people that live in Japan, people that live in France, everywhere, They are expected to glorify God. And when they don't, when they fail to do it, judgment will come. Now, that's not said in a threatening manner. I'm stating it in a firm, factual manner. It's something that's going to happen. It doesn't mean that I'm pleased with the judgment that will come on people for not glorifying God, but it exists. We need to recognize that. And so we looked at that. And then there are various other ways. Another thing that we saw was to glorify God, and it's accomplished by doing all to Him. A familiar scripture, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to honor Him. Do all to exalt Him. And so now He specifies there whether ye eat or drink. You know, I never liked that verse there, because I've always had a problem with eating. Not with eating, but with eating too much. Uh-oh. Yeah. And you know the solution for that, don't you? Buy clothing that's too big. But there's a limit to that. Eventually you get fat enough, you can't hide it. Okay. Now, the polite term is overweight. Okay, and then there's always the super saint. And you say, well, you know, that's actually spiritual, because the Bible says the blessed people are the fat people. You know, God's fat. What God means when He says about fat is just abundance. Okay, and He's not talking about one's appearance or weight. But we need to glorify Him whether in eat or drink. Whatsoever ye do, now drink. Boy, right there, doesn't that open the door for a good fiery message against alcohol? It would, but I'm not going there, okay? But it's true. Whether you eat or you drink, how you eat, what you eat, what you drink. I'm glad we live in America, because I have never been in. And I know some people here in America eat these things, but I've never been into eating snails, and I've never been into eating snakes. I've never been into eating... You couldn't see it, but a little fuzz floating around here. I've never been into eating that exotic kind of thing, you know? If a restaurant that serves that had to depend on me, they would go broke, okay? I think hot dogs and hamburgers are just fine, okay? And pizza, we've got to throw in pizza. I'm thinking, when I say pizza, I'm thinking of Carl Holmes. He and I were talking about the new Pizza Hut being open, and you know, and he whet my appetite. He didn't know he did it, but I decided Sunday night supper is always pizza. Okay, that's always what I have, and pizza and potato chips with chip dip. Okay, bison, French onion dip. That is good. And then you can always put some pickles and olives there, because that's the assortment. And so I decided I'm going to go to Pizza Hut. Well, I did, and I was going to take carry out, take it home. Mrs. Hain, she can't eat the pizza. Once in a while she'll cheat and have one small slice. But I would have had to wait for an hour to an hour and a half for a takeout. It was so busy and so full. So I'm gonna have to go down there sometime, like on Tuesday at 3 o'clock or something. It isn't so busy. But what do you eat or drink? Whatsoever you do, do it in a way that honors the Lord. I love pizza, but to eat the whole pizza, that would not be honoring. You say, well, how does that not honor the Lord? What is this? What is this? This is my what?
Vessel.
This is my what?
Vessel.
Temple. Yeah. It's my body. And what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and God lives in you? And so when you eat the whole pizza, now listen, I'm already ruining supper time. Okay? Because I'll remember this. I'll tell you, this preacher gets me in more trouble with this sort of thing. And so then I stop and I just, you know, wrap it up, freeze it, and then, you know, heat it up in the air fryer later. I don't heat it in the microwave. Oh, that's so limp, you know? You can pick it up, you know? So the air fryer, or my son taught me to just a regular little frying pan and put a piece of pizza in there and heat it that way, and that way it stays firm. Now, see, you'd have missed that. That was all part.
I'm waiting for the altar call.
All right, now, let's go into some new area. We're looking how glorifying God, it can be accomplished in many ways. We're going to glorify God by bringing forth fruits of righteousness. Let's look at John chapter 15, the Gospel of John. Chapter 15. Now, from verse 1 on down through, he talks about bearing fruit. He talks about every branch in verse 2 that beareth fruit. He purges it so it can bring forth more fruit. So you can have fruit. He wants more fruit. He purges. He deals with just this. I have a big rubber plant. You know what a rubber plant is? Okay, I got a big one. It's too big for where it's at, and I've got to prune it. And so I made a note before I came today to go online and look up how to prune a rubber plant. I don't want to kill it. I just want to prune it. And I do not have a green thumb or finger. And so I need to go online, try and figure out how to do that. And so he says here in verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit. So you might be doing good. But he's going to purge you. He's going to prune your life to remove the excess so that you can do what? At the end of verse 2, bring forth more fruit. So you have bearing fruit, and then you have more fruit. Now look at verse 3 in the middle of the verse. It says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So you have fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And he says in verse 8, herein is my Father, what?
Glorified.
That ye bear what? The least you can, just enough to get by? No. That ye bear much fruit. That's the goal. God starts here. There's nothing wrong with the starting point, but we need to progress. We can call this Christian growth. It doesn't matter what you want to call it. It's just the fact that we need to bring forth glory to God through our fruits of what? Fruits of righteousness. Good living. Good things. Godly things. And, you know, it is important to avoid some things. We ought to avoid alcohol. We ought to avoid excessive eating. We ought to avoid bad language. There's many things we ought to avoid. But listen, godliness, holiness doesn't come by what we avoid. It comes by what we do. And so we need to grow close to Christ. We need to build our relationship with Christ. That will eliminate the harmful things in our life. But you don't start by eliminating the harmful things. You can be clean and still not have fruits of righteousness. So we need to grow in grace. And when we do that, then we'll be able to have fruits of righteousness. And then another way that we can glorify God is by patience in affliction. Patience. And oh man, if we were to poll the group today, I'm telling you, there'd be at least 75 people that would say they have a problem with patience. And I'd be a part of that 75. As a matter of fact, there isn't much polling that I wouldn't be a part of it. And so, what am I doing up here? I'm going to go sit down. Randy, you come up and finish Sunday school lesson. No, not Randy. Randy said, no, not me. But look at Isaiah chapter 24 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 15. Now, the context begins in verse 13. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. What's God want to do? He's going to shake the olive tree. He wants to get the olives. So he shakes our lives to get the fruit that's needed. And as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done, they shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Here it is. Wherefore, glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Fires, okay? And there's different meanings that people have put into the matter of fires. Some feel that it has to do with some burnings that would take place in the valley and how those burnings were done in a way that was able to glorify God. And then others believe that it has to do with fires of affliction. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it would support or go along with that idea of the fires being that of affliction. And we need to have patience in affliction. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. You see, wouldn't you like to have gold? I would like to have gold. These advertisements, these commercials about, you know, not having just stocks and bonds invested in, because they go, you get gold, have your security in gold. I called them one time. Oh, I don't know how many years ago now. I called them. I thought, yeah, I'll get some gold. I mean, like, you'd have to start at 35,000, 40,000 to be able to get some gold. If I had that much money, I wouldn't need the gold. But anyway, that's nothing here. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. You see, what happens in the trial of our faith lasts for eternity. And gold, as desirable as it is, and it is, history bears it out. Wars have been fought. People have committed all sorts of crimes all over the matter of gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of God. The trial of your faith, tried with fire, will be able to bring glory to God. Okay, when you read it, you leave out the middle part, which is important information in the total subject. But as far as this matter of the patience that we need in affliction. Now, patience is not just waiting. It is how you wait. And to be patient is so important in life. Like I said, if we were to take a poll, I'm sure that at least 75% would say, I have trouble with patience. Okay, I can't handle it, okay? Well, there is hope for that. There is a solution for that. You say, what is it? You don't want to know, okay? Well, yeah, I do. I want patience. No, you see, patience comes with trials of affliction. And patience comes by our giving up our way and doing things God's way, choosing God's way. That's how patience comes, because that's how we then grow in God's grace. And it's when God is in control of our life. I know there's times where I've been dealing with something and I was prone to be impatient about it, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. It had to be that. because it wasn't me. I was set to be impatient. It comes very naturally. Does for you too. If you have that problem, praise God if you've got the victory over. But if you don't, it comes very naturally. It's part of this old nature of ours. And when the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, what he did was let me know I was about to be impatient. I knew I shouldn't be. Now, there I am, found in the balance, weighed in the balance. Which way would I go? Okay, the Bible tells us that if we choose the old nature, we choose the old way of doing things, we're not going to be walking in Christ's way. Now, what did I want to satisfy? Obedience to Christ or the way I felt? I don't remember what the situation was, but I know that I felt my way would be good, but my way would have been wrong. So we need to have patience in affliction, and God will help us to achieve that. But there again, now if I had not chosen the right way, then that means I'd have been another day away from being led by the Spirit of God. That's the way it happens. I'd have ruined that whole day. It would have affected other people's lives, because my impatience doesn't affect just me, it affects others. And your impatience affects others as well, be it a spouse, be it children, co-workers, okay, neighbors, all are affected by it. Just this morning when Pat got up and I was there and I said good morning, and last night I must have been unusually cheerful, okay? I mean, when I am, it's notable, okay? And so, I didn't realize I was being cheerful. But she said this morning, she said, "Where's that cheerful husband of mine?" I didn't know I was being cheerful. That's great. That's great, though, that I was being that. And when it can come just sort of naturally, you know? And I know she said to me already, "Smile." So I'll go, You know, and now, let's glorify God by fulfilling various duties. One of the duties is that of spiritual unity. I believe I touched on this last week with one of the other glorifying situations. But today we're going to look at Romans chapter 15. Because we can glorify God, and we need to glorify God by spiritual unity. Not just you in your life, but us together. Okay? Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience. Weren't we just talking about that? The God of patience. And so God gives us instruction in many things. And here, one of the things that God is noted for is patience. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one way of feeling. No, doesn't say that. It says with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll glorify the Father, we glorify Jesus Christ. But this is what God wants. He wants us to be like-minded one toward another. That's what the spiritual unity is. And so, within the family, I mean the church family, okay? Within the church family, we need to have that oneness, that one-mindedness. I don't think like he thinks. And we need to get over as Americans, we have a great independent spirit, and that is a strength in so many ways. I mean, it is just bred into us. I mean, it just gets there by osmosis. We are Americans, and we are independent. We're not, and now the social planners that are going on and all the leftists and liberals, they're trying to change that great American independent spirit, and they want us to just, you know, go in with everybody and everything that's going on. No, we're Americans, we're independent. But when it comes to the church, we need to set aside that spirit of independence. We need to be one-minded. One-minded. Now, that's not easy. And it's not, in a sense, that exists every day. We need to be one-minded. Why in the world did he wear that suit? That suit just doesn't look good on him. Well, you know, that color isn't good for him. That skirt of hers is a little short. I think she should have wore something a little longer than that. Did you see how he drove? We followed him to church. He shouldn't drive like that. Oh, my goodness. There are so many ways, you see. What did he say that for? You know, he oughtn't to have said that. That's not his business. Just think of it. So many times, one-minded. Now, you know, that doesn't come naturally. We need, indeed, the control of the Holy Spirit of God. What am I talking about? What the subject there is judgmentalness. We can easily find flaws in the other person. Flaws in me? No. My way is the right way. My way's the standard that everybody else ought to live by. No, God says like-minded. And he says that like-minded one toward another with one mind and one mouth. So it's what we think and what we say. There needs to be one-mindedness. Now listen, what a person wears is not your business. You say, well, it's not modest. Oh, boy, you know, you can always pull out the modesty card. Okay? It's not modest. Well, maybe it's not. Try praying for that person. You know what I have found? I have difficulty being unkind or not thinking well, even down to the point of judging. I have trouble doing that if I'm praying for a person. When I'm honestly, sincerely praying for a person's goodness and welfare, it is hard for me to act and think the way I shouldn't. So, the power of prayer will change that sort of thing. And so we need spiritual unity, a oneness. Then another one here is, and there's many examples of glorifying God. There's different situations. We're going to look at two of them where multitudes glorified God. Individually? Yes. As a church group? Yes. Look at it in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8. Verse 7 says, he arose, departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men to raise the sick. You read the from the beginning of the chapter, and you read the various things that were done. But they glorified God. The multitudes glorified God. They honored him. They exalted him. When they saw what was done, they didn't look at it and say, well, according to science, this or that happened. You say, well, they don't talk about science. Listen, do you know that ever since the Red Sea, there have been people who have denied that God separated the Red Sea. It's not a Red Sea, it's a reed, R-E-E-D. It's the reed seed. And there are winds that typically come at certain seasons, unbelievable winds, and they just dry up that marshland. And that's what happened. And there's many times where it's been dried up like that. No, the Bible says the Red Sea. It wasn't marshland. Now, here is the one clincher when they give you that kind of an argument or anything similar to it. Okay? Now, the Bible also says that when the Egyptians followed the Israelites in through the dry ground of the waters that were parted with walls of water on both sides, and they went through, what happened to the Egyptians and their chariots? What happened? The water came back. All of that swampy marshland came back and drowned every one of them. You see, their line of reasoning makes no sense. They want to say what the Bible says makes no sense. Their explanation doesn't make any more sense. And so they were glorified God. Now, how did I get to that from the multitudes glorified God? Boy, I don't remember at all. There was a woman with an infirmity. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. What was her infirmity? She was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. So what was her condition? Was it a spinal condition? We know that the spine, when it deteriorates, a person can bend over. But this said for 18 years she was so bent over and she couldn't lift herself up. You've seen people like that, haven't you? And it's hard for them to even look up at you because of how they're so bent over. And that was her infirmity, he says, for 18 years. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Did he know her name and call her name? Did he just identify like you can do in a group? You don't know the person's name, and so you just look at them and your voice goes to them and called her to him. In other words, come over here. Come to me. Now, he had the power to loose her from that infirmity. He had the power to do it from where she was and where he was. But something important shown here. She had to come to him. Okay, he called her and she had to respond and come. God's calling you to things. But you've got to respond. And you've got to go to him. You can't get what he has for you where you are. He has the power to give it to you. But you need the evidence to him that you want what he's got for you. And so he called a woman over and woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Woohoo. And he laid his hands on her. And it says hands, so it would have been two. And immediately she was made straight. All of that crippling, all of that deterioration of her spine, all that was affected by it, she was immediately healed.
Glory to God.
Yeah, glory to God. Now listen, that's what we pray for in every physical situation and need. But we need to remember, nevertheless, thy will be done. I go out shopping for groceries and other stuff. I go out shopping and I see various older ladies. And I think to myself, that's what Pat used to do. That's what she likes to do, such shopping. And I pray to God, Lord, would you heal her? Would you make a difference? Now, I know he can do it. He has done it. But I must always come back, however it's worded, to nevertheless, thy will be done. And so the woman with an infirmity, she glorified God. But you can glorify God in your infirmity. Okay? That's something that you must remember. You can glorify God in the infirmity. We want him to always take it away. But really what we need is his grace, is his strength in that condition. And if part of his way to use us is to remove the condition, hallelujah. This woman was very, very happy about it. And she glorified God. Now, a leper glorified God. David glorified God. There was a man sick with a palsy. He glorified God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she glorified God. They all, in their situation, gave honor and exalted God Almighty. The centurion, so again, it was not just the Jews. A centurion at the cross, he glorified God. He said, surely this is the Son of God. And he glorified God. The church at Jerusalem glorified God. And so the Gentiles at Antioch, they glorify God. So again, it's not limited to Jews. It's not limited to born-again people. All people are to give glory to God. But especially those of us who know the saving grace of God, we ought to give glory to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for and providing for us. I pray, dear Father, that you'll bless each one of the individuals that's here in church today. Pray for the mothers and the mother that's here and the honor that we desire to give to them on this day to set aside within our country and many others to honor the mother. Okay, bless you, Father. We pray in the remaining portion of this day in Jesus' name. Amen.